Our final scripture this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. You can find this on page 53 of your Pew Bibles. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But the man replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, because it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I love this image. This idea of a human wrestling with God. This idea that a human struggling and fighting with God. And I love using it as an image of a healthy relationship with Scripture. As we grab this book, we read through it and we find things that challenge us, that make us question, that make us wonder, that like you can't possibly believe that. And you wrestle with it and you struggle with it. And you want to know what truth really is. And I think this idea of wrestling and struggling is such a good image. Like I'm imagining you having this deep faith, but not really a lot of biblical knowledge. And then you come up to a verse like 1 Corinthians 14:34. Anyone know that one off the top of your head? Someone want to look it up? Because it's fantastic. Pam, you would be a perfect person to look it up. It's such a good verse for this example. Oh no, I want somebody to look it up. 14:34. I want you to say that into the microphone. It's on. Let's have a poll. Anyone got a problem with that verse? Wow, it's about 50%. I was hoping there'd be more on the other side. You read a verse like that and you're like, why would Paul say that half the church can't speak in the church? Why would Paul cut half of the church out of the leadership? Why would this happen? And so you're like, how can this book contain truth when it also explicitly forbids half of the church from leading? And I know the interpretation, I know the context, I know that when you use that verse to say women should be in ministry, you are completely ignoring all of the context But I also know people still use that verse to say women shouldn't be in ministry. I have colleagues that are constantly quoted that verse. So it's a thing. And so you have this book and you have to wrestle with it. You have to struggle with it. And anytime I talk about wrestling and struggling, the whole idea of deconstruction comes into my mind. And I kind of want to, deconstruction is this idea that you have a firmly held belief, core beliefs, understanding of things, and then something within you or something outside of you that you know to be true conflicts with your deep core beliefs. And deconstruction hurts. It's not a fun process. It is the end result of all of the wrestling. It is the God touched your hip and it went out of place. And are you going to continue to fight through it? Like, for example, if you believe that this book specifically, is the divine, God's hand came down and divinely wrote this specific book, every word in it. And then you realize that I have a very similar book on my desk that has in it. Like, the same, but different. And then you realize, but this wasn't written in English, this was written in Greek and Hebrew. So how can this book that I'm holding in my hands be literally the divine word of God? And it causes you to struggle with that. And I know I am very much oversimplifying this belief. But if you believe that God's hand wrote the words that are within this copy of this book, how can God's hand write two different translations? Let's go back to Paul. Let's go back to Paul and read that women should be silent in churches as you've heard the sermon of an amazing female preacher. You've heard the words that were clearly spiritually inspired. Clearly somebody who loves scripture and knows theology but happens to be of a different gender. Giving the word, clearly giving the word of God to you. How do you reconcile that? That this is divinely word and you have to follow it exactly as it's written in the translation you have chosen. But a female is giving you the word of God. How do you reconcile that? Or let's take it a step further. Imagine hearing a sermon from someone in the LGBTQ plus community. Clearly full of the fire of God. Clearly the Spirit is working through them. Clearly they have an intimate love of Scripture. And yet the only interpretation of 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 you have heard condemns all people outright from the LGBTQ community. How do you reconcile this? How do you wrestle with this? And I don't have the answer for you to that. But that's what deconstruction is. You hold this deeply held belief and then something conflicts with it. And you do that wrestling. You do that struggle and it hurts. It is so painful. Especially when you realize that some of your core beliefs directly conflict with the command to love. When you realize, and I might as well just stop using the second person and use the first. When I realized that my loving admonitions were self-righteous and hateful judgments of other people, it hurts. But I love this image too because it doesn't stop with the wrestling. At the end of the night, when Jacob has wrestled with this man, and has thrown his hip out of place. this man gives him a new name, a new identity, a new way to be. You are no longer Jacob, the trickster. You are now Israel, the leader of a people. You have something new. And I love this because at the end of deconstruction is reconstruction, where you build your new faith, your new morality, your new identity. And that takes a while. That's not, unfortunately, God never comes down and says, this is your new identity. It takes a while for us. But you have this new thing from your struggle. And I could end it there. I could just expand more upon that. It's a good image. It's a wonderful image. I've seen many people use this image to get past this idea that you cannot wrestle with and struggle. It's a good thing. It's a good image. But I think it misses something. There's a word in there that I'd never really thought about. But it just kind of noticed it this time. And then when the passage says, because you have struggled with God and with humans. Other translations will say, when you have struggled with God and with humans. And that word that translates to that only appears one other time, and it's in reference to this event. But I don't think struggle and strive are the right words. It's inadequate. Because this word has something about long standingness, about sticking with it. I think a better translation is persisted. And not just me, other people think this too. I didn't come up with this on my own. There are much smarter people than me in this world. But the idea is you have persisted. This struggle is not new. You didn't just get into this struggle and finish it. This struggle started and you stuck with it. You continued. You persisted through the pain. Like, imagine that night. They've separated everything. He knows what's coming, but then this new thing comes. And at the beginning of the evening, he starts wrestling with a man, and he wrestles with this man for hours. Like, I know 10, 15 minutes, I'm thrown in the towel. Jacob, very strong man, definitely much stronger than me. But still, like, hours he wrestles with this man. And then this man decides that this wrestling match isn't just going to be a wrestling match. He's going to injure Jacob to finish it. So he touches his hip and his hip goes out of place, and Jacob continues with it. He does not relent. I imagine he got just angrier. He's like, oh, that was a mistake, because now I got angry strength. He persisted. He followed it through the end. He didn't stop. And when it started to hurt, he pushed harder. He persisted. I want you to think about this thing I've been talking about a lot recently. To stop putting on a mask when you walk into the sanctuary door. To stop checking your bag and bring it in with you. To stop being a different person in this room than you are everywhere else. To vulnerably bring your full self in. And part of that change is for other people who need that. For people who are looking for that fellowship and community of welcome and openness and vulnerability and non-judgment. So they can find that place here too. And you think about that, and that sounds freeing, right? That sounds so freeing, to just be able to bring yourself into a space. But then think about who is going to come in too. And think about those people that you don't want to bring their full selves into the sanctuary. Think about those people who you wish would check their baggage at the door and put on the mask. And you realize that you don't want them in your church. You realize that you don't want them to come. You don't want to open this community to them. And then you have that moment of clarity where you're like, how can I want children of God to not come into God's house? How can I possibly desire this? How can I reconcile this desire to keep the outsiders out with the call to bring the outsiders in? And it hurts. And you come to a choice. Do you pretend that you're doing it okay? That you're welcoming enough? Or do you keep going and allow your heart to change? So instead of desiring for certain people to not come in the door, you truly want to embrace everyone who comes in the door. When it gets hard, do you just stop and just say, you know what, fine, nope, throw in the towel, we're done? Or do you lean in? I had a spiritual person tell me, when it hurts, lean into the edges. Keep the edges hot and sharp, because that's when you know you're going in the right direction. Do you stop? Do you persist through this painful work? This congregation has the opportunity to be a loving, welcoming, wonderful place for all of God's children, especially the outcast and the judged and the condemned. Do we persist in changing our hearts and minds and our culture so that we don't need to tell them they're welcome, they just know? Or do we just assume that we are good enough? Persist. Persist through allowing your heart to change. Persist and wait for that newness.